of leading us to the throne of worship. Well, have you got all your Christmas shopping done yet? It always amazes me how different men and women are when it comes to Christmas shopping. There were two couples one day, and they were talking about going shopping, and the men were trying to beg out of it. And so they said, I tell you what, if you let us go fishing today, you can buy anything you want to buy. And so naturally the lady said, that's a great job for us. You please go, and we'll be by ourselves. And as they were out fishing, it didn't seem to be such a good day, because immediately as they were trying to fish, one of the men got a hook caught in his arm. So he was complaining about that. The day went on. They caught no fish. At the end of the day, they were tired and hungry and nothing had happened, so they headed back in and they ran out of gas in the boat. And one of the men said, you know, this is about the worst day of fishing we have ever had. And his friend said, yes, but it could have been worse. We might have had to go shopping with our wives today. Reader's Digest tells the story about a lady in Alberta, Canada, where there was a large moose that came into her front lawn. And she didn't know exactly what to do about it, and she was afraid that it would cause some damage. And therefore, she called for the Fish and Wildlife Administration to come and remove this wild animal and put it back into its natural habitat. And as they tried to do so, all of their coaxing and trying to maneuver the animal just seemed to had no success at all. And so eventually they recognized they were going to have to shoot it with a tranquilizer dart in order to remove it and put it back into the wild. And so they did so, and as the animal was laying there on her front lawn, the lady's name was Lorna Cade, they came up to her and they said, wow, Lorna, I bet you are really surprised about a moose coming into your lawn today and disturbing who you are. And she says, yes, I am very surprised by it, but I'm not nearly surprised as my husband is going to be. And he said, well, why is that? And she said, well, he's out moose hunting today. When I read that story, I thought about the similarities between that and the message that I was going to share today. Because while humanity spends all of its time seeking after God, guess what? God came down to us. And when we could never quite reach up and find God, God came down to us. That's the story of Christmas. If you have your scriptures and you would like to turn and read with me a familiar passage of scripture from Luke chapter 1 that tells the story. As we know from the Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew tells the story primarily from the perspective of Joseph, and the Gospel of Luke tells the story primarily from the perspective of Mary. Having read Joseph's rendition a moment ago, we now come to the rendition where Mary is the emphasis. And in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, both had been approached by an angel. We find this story. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin, pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born, who will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age," and that's John the Baptist, "and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. And I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered, and may it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. The story of a young woman named Mary, a righteous person, an individual who was a God-fearer, an individual who had grown up in the Jewish traditions, an individual that had her entire life kind of laid out for her, for at a young age, she had decided to marry to a person by the name of Joseph. It says to us that she was betrothed to Joseph. We don't use the word betrothed anymore, but it is a word that is unique to the culture of that day, which is a word that the best that we can come up with here in the English is engagement. It was the idea that she had already committed herself to be married to Joseph, but they had not yet come together in a sexual way. And as a matter of fact, if they had done that, and she had found to have been guilty of that, it could have even been punishable by death. And so God sends an angel, Gabriel. He says, here's some good news for you. You're pregnant. Now, at first sight, Mary probably thought, that's not good news. That's not good news at all. What am I going to tell my husband, Joseph? What am I going to tell my parents? What am I going to tell the community? As a matter of fact, this wasn't necessarily a birth announcement in her initial understanding of it. It was more like a death notice if she had been unfaithful. An angelic visitor, an improbable promise. No wonder Mary, it says in verse 29, was greatly troubled. This is an amazing story, and we've heard it so often that sometimes we lose the majesty and wonder and power of this story. But it begs two questions as we read through both this and the Matthew version of it. How is this possible? And why would God come down in the form of a baby? In verse 31, it says, and you shall call his name, or you shall name him, Jesus. Jesus is the word which can be translated in Hebrew as Joshua. It is a word which means Yahweh or Jehovah saves. And so therefore, by the very giving him of this particular name, the angel is announcing to her exactly why Jesus is to come and to be born, because he is to save his people from their sins. And as we move deeper into the understanding of this story, we discover that the very principle upon which this whole story hinges is this. God came down and became flesh. We call that the incarnation. Now, I would almost guarantee you that none of you have used that word in a sentence within the last year, the incarnation. It's not a word that we use very often, but we have to understand what it means because it's central to this story. And as we break that down, we find it comes from three words. The first is in, which is naturally means involved. And it comes from carne, which means fleshly or of the flesh. And the A-T-I-O-N means in the process of. So if you say you are on vacation, you're in the process of vacating where you normally live and going somewhere different. If you make a proclamation, it means that you are in the process of making a statement or proclaiming something. So when we say the incarnation, we are saying that God is in the process of becoming flesh. Now that's mind-boggling when you think about it, isn't it? And sometimes we've heard this story so many times, we kind of gloss over that. God, the creator, designer, and sustainer of the universe, comes to us in a baby. The manger of Bethlehem becomes the entry point for God to reveal himself into who he is. God came down to us. In Romans chapter 1, it says to us, that God has placed within the heart of every individual this innate concept, this desire, this understanding that there is something beyond myself. All people in all cultures at all times have had this. And as we look back at the great civilizations of society, we find that they've all had a somewhat understanding of this. Even the Mayans built temples to a god they didn't understand or know. The American Indians made those kind of sacrifices to a god they didn't quite understand, but they knew there was something there. And as they looked around, they said, there is something here. We can't quite get it, but we know there is something here. There is that innate desire within us that we wrestle with this concept. There is something beyond ourselves. In Psalm 14 and verse 1, he says to us, only the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, we can deny its spark. And we can take it into areas where it shouldn't go. There are times when we can call it a fantasy, but only the fool can look around and say there is no God. In fact, the very fact that we've had to wrestle with this issue gives understanding that it is there. It's rational to believe in God. And the psalmist, as well as Romans chapter 1, says, look around you. I don't know, some of you might have been here for the sermon that Chip gave a few months ago about the universe and the interrelatedness of the universe and the vastness and the majesty of the universe. And the psalmist says, all you got to do is look around and you can, it's obvious that there is a designer here. There is the creator here. In Psalm 139, it says, all you have to do is look inward and see that child, that baby that comes forth. And you see the miracle of all the complexity of what it means to be a human. And you have to say, there is something here, but we don't know exactly what it is. We want more than just an architect or a designer. We want more than just a parent. We want to experience God. And so in trying to do that, the civilizations of mankind have reached out to say, how do we get in contact with God? And therefore, there's all kinds of rituals that have been done. There's all kinds of idols that have been made. There is all kinds of ceremonies and rites that have been done, all with the same goal of trying to find out how we can get connected with God. God then took a second step beyond creation of individuals and the cosmos. He sent prophets. And in the Old Testament, we read about these proclaimers. They came to say, this is what God is like. And they revealed things to the people. They revealed blessings and curses to them. They revealed some things they should and should not do. And as they continued to do that, and after sending these prophets, mostly the people just blew them off. And then finally in Galatians chapter 4, it says this. It says this. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a virgin, so that we might be redeemed from the law. God with us. The incarnation. Not once upon a time in a land far, far away, but in the times of Herod the king, in the place of Bethlehem, to a person named Mary. The stories tell us that we read about in Scripture are historical facts. There is a time, there is a person, there is a place. It's not a fantasy land. It's a historical fact. God came down among us and became flesh. Turn with me to John chapter 1 for a moment. In the story that John tells us of his gospel, he is referring to individuals who talk about the Logos. The Gentiles of this time had a worldview. They said anything that can't be proved is not real. And they called this the Logos, or the rationale for things. And in John's gospel, he explains to them that the Logos, the Word, wasn't really a reality that is concerned with a principle, but that it is a person. He says this, in the beginning was the Word, or the Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. Verse 14, and the Word, the Logos, became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He makes an unprecedented claim here, one that would have absolutely blown the minds of the individuals of that day. He says the Logos, the Word, is a person. And that person is Jesus the Christ. He says God is not some unknowable force in the universe somewhere long, long away. He is the one who has come to be with us. And while for centuries mankind has tried to climb the steps toward God, it says in the fullness of time, God came down and dwelt among us. Until we understand that fact, we will try to create a God that fits our lifestyle. I want a God who, and then we start putting the parameters around him. I want a God who does this. I don't want a God who does this. And so we begin to design God. It's kind of a designer God. But when we read the Gospels of Matthew and Luke and John, we find God said, that's not like that at all. I've come down to be among you. While the essence of God is unfathomable, I can't really explain to you infinity. I hear it, but I don't know exactly what it means. I can't exactly explain to you how God can be all places at all times. That's the essence of God. We just have to accept that. But the works of God are very evident. And God says, if you want to know who I am, you need to receive and accept me by faith. Not fantasy, faith. Faith is more than just a leap in the dark. Faith is the combination of reason and wonder. It begins with the known and moves to the unknown. It begins with reason. Take the example of these chairs, these individuals that are sitting with out back here. Todd is sitting in that chair. When he came in, he sat down in it. He had total faith that it would hold him. Right, Todd? Okay, good. If I were to sit in one of those chairs, I didn't know exactly that all these were going to be filled, so this I'm struggling with this illustration right now, so hold on, I'll make it. But if I were to go over and sit down in one of these chairs, I have faith that it would hold me up. That's the reason. That's the known. But I don't know all about that chair. I don't know exactly where that fabric came from. I don't know exactly how that wood was tooled. In fact, I don't even know what tree it came from. And if I did know, I wouldn't even know how a tree grows. I don't know how exactly that happens. So there's a lot of wonder there. But what do I do know? I know and understand that it works. And when I sit down in it, it holds me. Reason is always limited. You can never completely understand everything, whether you're talking about a chair or whether you're talking about a relationship with God. But where reason stops short, faith steps in. Faith begins with reason. This isn't some shot in the dark. This isn't some fantasy land. It's a reasonable expectation. I will never exactly know biologically how a virgin can have a child. I will never biologically understand how God became flesh. But here's what I do know. I believe it because it works. I believe it because I've seen individuals who have been changed by the mercy and love and grace of God. And in the story of Jesus, we see the greatest and most radical rescue attempt that has ever been made in the history of mankind. God came down. And when God came down and assumed this body of a person, he lived a perfect life. And he died a sacrificial death that those who believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Mystical? Yeah. Don't totally understand it. Powerful? Absolutely. Totally understandable? No. Believable? Yes. Christian faith is not a philosophy that attempts to understand God. Christian faith is the revelation of God to mankind, and he revealed to us in the fullness of Jesus Christ his love, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness. There's always going to be some things about faith that I don't understand. If we could understand everything, we would be God. But that's not the question. The question is, do you believe the story? Because if you believe the story of the birth of Jesus Christ, the continuation of that story tells us that as he grew and lived a perfect sinless life, that he died on the cross and assumed our sins, that those who would believe in him would have everlasting life. That's why this choir can be celebratory today. That's why this birth was not a natural birth. That's why this birth is so significant and meaningful that each year around the world, we set aside this time of the year to say, this was different. God came down and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, even as the only begotten Son of God. I want you to bow your heads with me for just a moment. Do you believe the story? That's the question. Do I totally understand a virgin birth, God coming down in the flesh? No, not really. But I believe enough to know that it works. I believe enough to know that I believe this story applies not just to the first century, it applies to my life. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. I want to ask you this question. Do you believe the story? Have you accepted the fact that Jesus came? God came down through Jesus to be the Savior of mankind. Have you accepted the fact that he died for your sins and that you have faith in him, and because of the relevancy of this story, you have eternal life? Do you believe the story? And I want those of you who believe this story, just as a silent affirmation of that, and you don't have to look up or open your eyes, just as a silent affirmation of that, I want you just to raise your hand and say, yes, I believe the story. I have received this Christ as my Savior. Thank you. You can put them down. Father, I want to pray for those. I thank you that they believe your word, because your word is truth. You have said, I am the word, the truth, and the life. And Father, we thank you for coming down to us, for being born in a woman that we might have life and life everlasting. And Jesus, I want to thank you for every individual who raised their hand this morning and said, yes, I believe the story. Now, I want to ask one more question before we close. There might be some of you that when you walked into the sanctuary this morning, you'd heard the story, and it was okay. You weren't really sure if it was true. You weren't really sure if you have faith and believed in Jesus Christ personally as your Savior. But you would like to say, you know, Pastor, the Spirit of God just spoke to me this morning, and somehow he revealed to me that this is a true story. He revealed to me that I need to make a commitment of my life to God through faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I want to do that before I leave this sanctuary this morning, so that I can rejoice with the angels, so I can rejoice with this choir, so I can rejoice with Pastor Vires as we sing about this marvelous story. So if there are those of you that couldn't raise your hand a moment ago, but you say, Pastor, I want to pray, and I want to receive this story as part of my life, I'm going to ask if you would just simply, with your heads bowed and eyes closed as well, just simply raise your hand and say, yes, Pastor, I want you to pray for me right now. If you do that, I want to pray for you as we close this morning. Or any of you want to do that story? You want to believe that story is your story? Anybody? Okay. Father, we love you today. We praise you. We honor you. We love you as the one who has come down to us. And as we give thanks for who you are, Father, we rejoice in the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and in him we have life. So, Father, we celebrate today. We celebrate that God came down with us. Amen. Sean, I think, has a final song that he's going to sing for us. You want him to stand, Sean? No, you can sit. Okay. Thank you.